talking with a brother here between the meetings and talking about some things that took place in the past and thinking about some of the words that have been spoken in the last 2 days. Our brother in the meeting before talked about discouragement. And there have been discouraging things that have come about to those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the early 1800s, when I believe the Lord finished the Reformation, there have been those who have sought to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ according to His Word. And blow after blow has been felt by those who have stood on that ground. Again and again and again. I remember reading someone, it could have been Mr. Darby or I'm not sure who, wrote and made a comment, why should we think any different than what happened to the church in the early days? How soon, how quickly attacks came against those early saints. Some from within, some from without, all of these things. Why wouldn't it be so? The enemy wanted to destroy what God had done. And when God did the work that He did in the early 1800s and other works too, the enemy has always tried to destroy it. Why wouldn't he? And we do get discouraged sometimes by those things. And I'm sure you can relate to this too, individually in your own life, with your job, with your own Christian testimony, your own Christian pathways, you seek to serve the Lord. Do you feel sometimes discouraged? I have. Sometimes I just cry out to the Lord and have driving along the road or someplace, Lord, encourage me. I need your encouragement. And a wonderful Savior that we have, He does do that. And little things come along the way to bring encouragement, no matter what the circumstances and difficulty. One day, I was listening to some of the kids talking about in Tampa about what fun they had doing something, and made me think about how, and especially in grade school, if you remember, and how they do it, when the kids come back from summer vacation, the teachers will often ask them or have a day where they ask them, you know, what did you do for the summer? What kind of fun did you have? You know, what did you do? Or they'll have them write a paper, you know, what fun I had when we went to the Grand Canyon, what fun I had this. And it's the language we use. We use it a lot. And when people talk about that, they talk about something that happened. And we connect it with happiness, happenings, something that occurred, something that took place, something we did. Well, I got to thinking about that, and we want to have fun. You know, we live in a country that claims to be set up so that we can be free to pursue happiness. Well, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we really do know the true source of happiness and real joy. Joy and happiness, but especially joy, that doesn't depend on happenings or doing something, you know, some event, something that take place. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. If you are with people that you love and you care about, and you play a game, play football or basketball or something, it's enjoyable and it's fun and you get good exercise and it's nice to be able to do it. If you're kids that love skateboarding, I was listening to some kids talk about that earlier, and you love to do that and you enjoy it and with your friends, those things are all good. And it's good to have those times where you can enjoy yourself and enjoy one another. But in the Christian pathway and in your spiritual life, things can come along, discouragements from without, discouragements from within, your own failures, own difficulties. How often have you looked at yourself and said, you know, shake your head about yourself? I have. And failure. And look at yourself in the light of the Word of God and say, you know, with all that I have and all that the Lord has given me and such blessings and such goodness, you know, how little. Well, we can get discouraged about those things. The Lord has something for us. When I was listening to those kids talk, I gave a little message and I said, I want to call this little message the best fun I ever had. Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in Iowa. I grew up in a family of 9 children. My earliest memories are my mother playing the piano and singing hymns. I thank God every day that I had these kind of parents in this kind of home. I was raised in a little assembly in Iowa City. Those things I'm forever grateful to the Lord for. Little meeting, legal in a lot of ways. Learned some things that I had to unlearn, in the sense that our brother Buchanan was talking about how that, you know, we need to be careful about the way we approach things and how we live the Christian life. And there, you know, there's, you can be legal, you can be liberal, and you can walk in liberty. Legality and liberalism are ditches on both sides of the road. But there is a way that we can walk. And somebody said it once, and I relate it to my own life. They said, you know, here's the way it works, and here's the best way it works. And I'll put it into my own circumstance. If you want to please the Lord, if you set up a set of rules or a list for yourself, you can start down that road. It'll end up being discouraging to you, because it's a way of taking the old things and trying to apply them to Christianity, to live by a set of rules. Well, how about this? How about putting it in the context like this, that your relationship with the Lord Jesus is a little bit like a romance? So I'm a man, so from my point of view, when I was meeting my wife, she worked at the time when we met, and we began to, I began to pursue her. She was working for Bible Truth Publishers. Well, I tried to do things that would please her as we get to know one another. So one of the things, what a guy is supposed to do when they're interested in a girl, one of the things, you're supposed to give them flowers, right? People are nodding their heads. Well, I got her flowers, and you try and do things that would please them. Well, why did I do that? Because I was interested in this person. I loved this person. I wanted to do something that would please this person. I didn't have a rule book. I didn't have a set of rules. But something happened. I got her red roses when I first got them. But I overheard her talking to somebody in just a conversation, and she said that her favorite flowers were peach-colored roses. Well, what color roses do you think I got next time? I got her peach-colored roses because I found out that those pleased her. Well, put it in that thought. Relate it to your own life and this idea of a romance. That is the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived, a pursuit of a romance with your Savior. And when you discover things that please Him, you seek to do them because you discovered that they please Him. You know, a lot of parents raise their children and talk to them about pleasing the Lord Jesus. Well, that's a good expression. But it should be pursued in that way, how to please the Lord Jesus, not by getting a set of rules, but those things that really you discover through this book that please the one that you love and that loves you. Now, like a romance, if you don't work at it, you're not engaged, certainly we see it in the world around us, between men and women, it can grow cold. It needs to be renewed. You need to do the things you once did. There are men who once gave their wives flowers in the romance early on, and if you ask them, when's the last time they got flowers? Well, 10 years ago. Well, there needs to be a renewing of that romance. Well, there's that part of the relationship that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ that needs to be fresh and ongoing and present now. Not just something that we did at one time and we accomplished. But one of the things that's the healthiest part of the Christian life is to have the living water that we have in us, because we now have Christ in our hearts. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us to flow out. And when I talked to these children about the most fun I ever had, I said it's when I led somebody to the Lord Jesus and I saw them get saved. I was jumping up and down, dancing around. I have, on some occasions. I'm going to relate to you a circumstance. I told this brother earlier today that I was very shy as a little boy, and my family tended to be. And, you know, I would hide behind my dad's pant leg. I can even remember that. you know, being hiding behind him when we were with people. People laugh at me today when I say that, but I was. So when I got saved, I wanted to talk to people, but I was too afraid. And early on, I did some things like hand out tracts where you could leave them where, you know, I don't have to talk to anybody. Sometimes at a conference, maybe I would go with a group that would go to the street preaching and help hand out, or try to do something that I thought I should do to help do that. Well, I learned a lesson. The Lord taught me from His Word. And if you want to call it a formula, you can, but it works. If the Lord were to bring somebody to your door or to your table where you were eating or right up to you, and they walked up to you and said, "Tell me how to get saved," could you miss that? Would you be afraid? I don't think any of us would be, because that's easy. Well, you know what? The Lord can do that. He really can. And I'm going to tell you something about how He's done that. Turn with me to James. I was relating to this brother today that one day the Lord brought these things across my heart. I thought about this portion in James chapter 1. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." 1 John 5. Turn with me to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if He ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him." And then Proverbs 11, verse 30, the last part of the verse, "He that winneth souls is wise." Daniel chapter 12. In verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Sounds like the Lord is pleased with soul winners too. I was thinking about that, and I put these verses together, and I was meditating on it, and I thought, you know what? We know this, that if we are praying about something we absolutely know is the Lord's will, you'll get it if you have faith. I mean, that's it. There's no ands, ifs, and buts. If you're praying about something you know is the Lord's will, you get it if you trust Him and you have faith. It just happens. God has made us that kind of a promise. There aren't a lot of things that you know absolutely for sure are that way. Oftentimes we're praying about things that we can say we believe this is the Lord's mind and I'm seeking the Lord to go in this direction or about this or that, whether it's buying a house or getting married, a lot of things. We're not absolutely sure about it, but we're praying and we're inquiring of the Lord. But if you know something is. So I was thinking about that and I said to myself, it's absolutely the Lord's will and mind that every one of us should lead people to Christ. Would you argue with that? Anybody? I'm not talking about someone having the gift of an evangelist. I'm talking about simply having life and being one of the Lord's people and leading another person to the same Savior that you've found. Why wouldn't you want to? Now, many people do, and most believers that have anything going on at all would like to do that. But I have asked people before if they've ever known that they have led somebody to the Lord and have seen them get saved, and people will say, no, but I would like to. Well, I was thinking about this and meditating on it, and I said, you know what? To myself, I said, I'm going to ask the Lord about this. I want this wisdom. I want to be a soul winner, and I want the wisdom of soul winning, and He just told me I could ask Him. James also says, you have not because you ask not. I'm talking about specific things. I hear believers all the time praying about for the gospel and that people be saved. And we should do that. But what about specific? Now, you may have prayed for a specific person, somebody you work with, somebody in your family, your own children, and you should. And you should zero in on that. And sometimes maybe there ought to be prayer and fasting together in some of those things, especially with troubled ones in a person's family. But what about just this idea that, Lord, I want to lead somebody to you and to know it, because there's a real encouragement in that, to see someone and have the Lord use you to bring somebody to that place where they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, it's not much more. I've told people it's like we have this old term of a midwife. A midwife, they used to use, and they do today, it's come back more, where a woman who's kind of like a nurse would go and be with a lady who's giving birth to a child, maybe in their home. Now they have some clinics for it in some places where a midwife can come. Well, they help with this birth. They help as the mother's going through the giving birth, and they stand by, and they're experts at this, and they aid in it, and the baby comes forth, and they clean them, make sure there's no mucus in their throat and nose, and cut the umbilical cord and all that takes place. They had nothing to do with producing the life. They had nothing to do with making that child, but they got to be there and enjoy it. And if you talk to doctors who are, you know, birth babies and so on, and women who like that, they talk about what a thrill it is to do that, to see new life. Well, I relate to that a little bit, and having grown up on a farm, it was always exciting to watch calves being born, or little baby pigs or sheep or whatever, seeing that it just, there's a miraculous thing that takes place there, and to help with that. And sometimes we would have animals that would have trouble, maybe a cow or something, and if you didn't help them, they would die. So you would do what was necessary. Early on, I learned how to do some of those things from my father, where you would even reach in and try and rearrange a baby calf that was coming out breech and move him so he could come out right. And you would save the life of the baby calf and the life of the mother. Well, imagine that, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, being able to be kind of like that, a midwife, someone who brings things and helps along, and then you witness this new birth. Now, Scripture tells us that we can be involved in planting seeds, the seed of the Word of God, and we can be involved in watering it, and that's something we can do, and that doesn't just apply in the gospel either. But in so far as we're talking about the gospel, we get to do that. Sometimes we're just planting, and sometimes we're just watering. Others have come before, and maybe there's many who along this individual's pathway has had this one and that one water here and plant a seed there. And for people who are grow up in a church where there's gospel preaching, or have grown up in meeting where there's gospel preaching, and they haven't gotten saved for years, there's been a lot of planting and there's been a lot of watering. But for a person that knows the Lord Jesus to be able to lead somebody who the Lord has maybe brought a long way, we know that by His Spirit He does this work. The Spirit of God in this world convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And that work in the heart of an individual is a work that He does. At the very end, if you're there and you're watching it, you're seeing the Spirit of God do some work. One of the first things I've noticed when I see people that are close is they become conscious of sin more than they were before. If you know them, you can see it. And when I see that, I get excited, because to me, that's evidence that the Spirit of God is doing a work in there. Suddenly, there's this extra super consciousness about sin, and they're aware of it. So the Lord's doing something. Well, that's His work. It's His work in them. And then He brings them to that place where He gives them the faith to trust in the Lord Jesus. But He uses men and women like us to bring that message, to talk to these and be there. It might be somebody along the way. This young man that was out by the tree yesterday, I know some sisters went and gave him some food. We had yesterday about the writing on the heart being like the writing on the tablets under Moses, that God writes on the hearts. And our brother said yesterday how that sometimes the Word of God that people see, the only thing they see is something that works out in the life of another believer. So that's one time, this act of kindness, this act of invitation. He didn't show up last night. It would have been nice to see him come in. But there is one thing along the way, something done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ towards someone that is perhaps lost, to be able to be involved with it, so plant those seeds. But I remember going through this and saying, Lord, I want to lead somebody to you. Now, I'm afraid. I'm timid. You're going to have to change all of that, and you're going to have to do something about it. You make it happen. I'm going to claim this, that this is true, and this is according to thy word, that I can ask you to give me wisdom, and that you can make me a wise soul winner for your namesake. And so I did. I've lost count of those that the Lord has given me that privilege of. And I think it's one of the most fun things that you can do. So if you're a little boy or a little girl, or older one too, you want to have some real fun, lead somebody to Christ. But go to the Lord and tell Him, I want this. Lord, I'm asking you to give this to me in my life. Give me the opportunity to win a soul to you, to lead them to you, and let me see them come. I want to do that. You know, I'm just me. I'm all the weakness that I am. I'm all the failure that I am. But you live in me, and your spirit lives in me, and you can guide me and lead me down this road. And that's a real encouragement. Now, the second most fun thing is to take someone who's a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them the rest. They will soak it up like a sponge. We have so much. When I was talking earlier about how much we've been given, one of the reasons the enemy attacks those who stand on this ground of being gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ground of the one body is because it's still a clean place. It's a place where the truth is. We live in a day, the great day of apostasy is beginning. It's on us. It's going on all around us. But there is still a clean place. There is still a place where the truth is. And the enemy wants to destroy all of that. Well, we have a lot to give. In the Old Testament, we have that account of the city was being surrounded and the tents of the enemy all around the city besieged, and how the Lord sent them away and all the tents were empty. They ran off. They left everything, left their food, and how the lepers went into the tents and they enjoyed eating the food and doing all that. And suddenly they said to themselves, we should tell the people in the city that there's food here, there's water, there's something that they can have. Well, we're like those lepers. We have so much. We've been given so much. And there is a great thrill in being able to tell a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ what they need and what the questions they ask. I talked earlier about the romance. I saw this take place in Cedar Rapids. There was a revival that took place in the factory I worked in. It was a remarkable thing. There was a revival that took place where the assembly that I grew up in, that was small, within about a year's time was filled to the walls because the Lord worked a work that was marvelous. One of the Bible studies that we had at the time, there was a young woman who came there, and there were some from the assembly that were there, a group of about 15 people. And this woman, this young woman, about 22 or so, they would come and study the Bible and ask questions, and we would go. She'd been there several times, and one day she said, why do some of the women have something on their head? Now, she'd been coming for a number of weeks. Nobody said to her, young lady, put something on your head. But she asked, why? Why are these other ladies? I think the first time she saw it was when somebody came and visited. And then one day, I remember Shirley Billisulli, and I think it was before my wife, when I was first seeing her, and others from Bible Truth Publishers came down, and they all had something on their head. She wanted to know. So we went to the scripture. Now, she asked that question during the class. We read the scriptures, talked about it, asked a few questions. We went on with the Bible study on other things. Guess what happened next week? She had a hat on. That is Christianity in the way a new believer should be brought along. To be brought along like that. Let the Lord do His work. I want to say sometimes to people, don't you think he can do his job? Don't you trust the Spirit of God to do the work he knows how to do better than we do? Let him do it. Be there. Be available. Give them the truth. Just open it up. Let them learn. They're sponges. They will ask. And the Spirit of God can guide along that road. And he will do it. He does it better. And when we have somebody ask us, how easy it is to just tell them then, here is something and here is another. They will see it. They will watch. They watch the demeanor. And we are epistles of Christ, not just to the lost, but to other believers, new ones. What will they see? And yes, we talked about how sometimes it seems like unbelievers sometimes have more sensitivity. They'll tell you right away if you do something they don't think is supposed to be Christian. I think the Lord uses that sometimes to rebuke us. I've had that rebuke before. But I've also had it in situations where it wasn't true, where somebody had a false accusation. But they're watching. And so do other believers. So if I am privileged to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm privileged to still be there, it isn't something that happens on the road or when you're traveling, and you're there some more, you have an opportunity to give them more. And what a thrill to hear somebody ask these things and soak it up and want to know more about this Savior and watch them begin the romance. Watch them discover that the one they love wants peach-colored roses and the delight in their heart. And you want to have fun? You want to be encouraged in your heart? You be around that and tell me you can't be encouraged. You'll be thrilled to the bottom of your soul. That's how to have real fun and live on this earth and walk on this earth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and as one gathered to his precious name. So many discouragement, so many setbacks, so many blows, personal and otherwise, but it's the truth, it's a clean place, and if you respond, not just, you know, I often say that many Christians, evangelicals, taking that broad stroke, have settled for a white picket fence Christianity. They go to church, they go to meeting, they've got a nice house, they've got their kids, their family, they don't do bad things, they don't drink and booze and carry on, they're faithful to their wife, and they come to church regular or whatever, they go to Bible study. That's not Christianity, though. That's not all there is. If you settle for that, let me ask you, in that parable about the talent that was given, let me apply it. If you've been given a talent, let me tell you this. You've been given the gift of eternal life. You've been given Christ himself to dwell in your heart, the Spirit of God to live in you. And the Bible tells me that each one of us have received a gift from the Spirit of God, at least one. So, women, men, young boys, older, what is your gift? What is the gift that God has given you as part of the body of Christ to operate for him? What is that gift? You know, Paul told Timothy to stir the gift up that was in him, to take note of it. So we have gifts that we've been given. What is it? Again, I've been talking about not the gift of an evangelist, but you might have that. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just simply by virtue of love for their Savior, should be ready to give a reason for the hope that they have and should desire that and want to see that. When this revival was going on, when I was about 22, I'd gotten away from the Lord in my teenage years, and I'd become discouraged and went out into the world. The Lord restored me in my 20s. I was working as a welder in a factory, and there was a man next to me, a very crude and rude individual, and I'd worked alongside for a long time. This one particular day, he had an assistant. And this assistant ended up being a new Christian. And with my helmet down, welding away in this factory, I overheard this guy witnessing to the man next to me. He was telling him, and he wasn't doing a very good job of it, from my judgment. But you know what that did to my conscience? When the Scripture talks about burning within, that's what it happened to me. And I thought to myself, you know, I know how to tell this guy. This guy is, from my point of view, flubbing it up. But he was doing it. He was witnessing for his Savior, the one that had saved him, and he was a new Christian. Nobody had told him that he couldn't do it. He did what was natural. It should be the most natural thing every believer has in their life is to tell another one about the one that's rescued them. If you were pulled from a burning building and the newspapers came to you to tell your story, would you be afraid? Wouldn't you just tell how wonderful it was, the man that saved your life or the somebody that drug you from a burning building? Nobody's embarrassed to tell that. You'd be telling everybody how wonderful this person was that saved your life. It should be the most natural thing that we have. Well, the Lord used that in my life to convict me, to bring me under. I know better. I know how to tell people about the Lord Jesus, and I am living a life that is wrong and away from the Lord. Well, the Lord used it to restore me. And one of my early prayers after that was, Lord, I'm here in this factory, and I didn't know of any other Christians except this one guy. I'd been there for years. I need help. I need your help. I need help. But I was thinking of others. In one day, the Lord showed me five Christians. And it was an encouragement. You know, that was a unique thing He did. He did something in front of my face to let me know, I heard you. And He can do those things for us to encourage us so that we can be encouraged in the pathway. And this guy that was next to me, the helper, had been there for one day. He went away the next day. And in the days following, the Lord helped me to witness to him. And this guy, he would badger me and he would accuse me and he would say things. It got to the place where I didn't even want to talk to him anymore because of how abrasive he was in his response. And I had been away from the Word for a long time where I wasn't used to picking it up and couldn't answer as readily. Well, the Lord also used that to get me back in His Word. Because at the same time, I had Jehovah's Witnesses come and attack me, Mormons. I had people from the Church of Christ. I had Pentecostals. I had Charismatics all coming at me from all directions trying to tell me what they thought was something I needed to learn. The Lord used it to get me back in the book and to read and study. But this guy, as time went on, he would come to me and he would say, what about this? It was always in this negative way, like, you know, this is a contradiction in the Bible, or what about this? How could that ever happen? How could Moses part the waters? How could this? And it was always like that. So it was always, I felt as though it was like an attack on things. One day, early in the morning, he came to work. And he said to me, I didn't even want to talk to him. And he says, well, I did it. And I said, you did what? He says, I got saved last night. I said, you what? I said, I got saved last night. He says, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I was dumbfounded. He was watching an old movie called The Ten Commandments about the crossing of the Red Sea. And for those days, if anybody's ever seen that particular movie with Charlton Heston in it, it's pretty realistic for what the day of their particular kind of movie making. He just said, I was sitting there watching that movie, and it suddenly hit me as the waters parted, and it shows the children of Israel going down on the dry land, that it really happened. It wasn't just a story. It had really happened. This was something that took place in history. So he believed it. And he said, it came rushing in my heart that all of these things were true. Jesus dying on the cross, who he was, that he was God's only begotten Son. All of these things came rushing in his heart that it's the truth. And if it's the truth, I'm a dead man. I'm lost. And I'm headed for hell. And there, that night, he trusted the Lord as his Savior. I couldn't believe it. I had given him a Bible early on. He starts reading that thing. He's underlining stuff. And now he's every day he comes and he asks, what's this mean? What's this? What's this? What's this? What's this? Well, what a thrill. What a thrill to be able to go and answer that. I still didn't know all the answers, so it made me study even more. But I told him, I said, look, if I don't know the answer, I'll find out. You know, and I'll come back tomorrow. And that's what we did. Now, here's what I'm getting to. I don't believe he has the gift of an evangelist. But you know what he did? Nobody told him not to. He went out and started winning souls. He started talking to his wife at home. He started talking to the guy next to him. This guy is a guy that weighs 350 pounds. He's a big, huge, burly guy, strong as an ox, big, full beard, like he could play Santa Claus, gruff, looks like some Hell's Angels biker type of guy, and he's witnessing to people that are next to him. And they get saved. And then another one, and another one, and another one. Nobody told him not to. It was natural. One of the gentlemen that he led to the Lord went to witness to his wife. And she got saved. And the sister-in-law, and the brother, and on, and on, and on. And the funny thing in that family, they all got saved in the bathroom. It was the quiet place they could all go and get on their knees, put their elbows on the lid, and cry out to the Lord. That's the way the Lord worked with them in those circumstances. Every one of those people, nobody told them not to. They went ahead and told what they knew to the next person. And they led others to Christ. Nobody told them not to. And I think maybe some of them, as years have gone on, yes, they do have a gift from the Lord to evangelize. But all of them did. All of them went on and told someone else what had happened to them. There's a brother back in Cedar Rapids. His name is Bernie Breck. Big, tall, red-headed guy. Handsome, good-looking guy. He was one of the worst persecutors of us and other believers there. He would laugh at us. He would mock us. He would sing at the top of his lungs. He's one of these people that's easy to... He can talk to anybody anytime. One day I was running late for work and the time clock was there. You know how people are in places like that. Minutes before the end of the day, they're lined up to punch out. Well, they're all there. Hundreds of people. And I'm running in to hit the time clock. I'm running late. And he yells out, "Sam, can you save a whore?" And they're all the people looking, you know, and I'm embarrassed. And I said, "Well, the Lord can." "Well, save me one for Friday night." You know, rude and crude and just, and, you know, hundreds of people roar and laugh. But it wasn't within a month he was saved. One of those guys that got saved by one of those guys who led the next guy to the Lord started witnessing to him. Then the Lord changed my job and put me down there on the shipping dock where this other young man was. And we both started witnessing to him. And he came to know the Lord. Interesting. Just as loud as he was accusing and laughing and mocking, the only song he knew, he was raised a Catholic. The only song that he knew that remotely Christian was, "I've Seen the Light, Lord." He started singing that. People heard him. "What are you singing that for?" "Because I've trusted the Lord as my Savior. I'm saved." "What do you mean you're saved? I thought you thought those people were ridiculous." "Well, they're not. It's the truth." And he started witnessing. Nobody told him not to. It was the most natural thing. It should be the most natural thing to let the rivers of living water flow through us and out to others. But we have these things that get in the way. We can be timid. Our personalities are different. We're not all outgoing. There are some people who, from the very youngest age, are the most outgoing person in the world, and it's easy for them to talk. But what about others? And we shouldn't go to witness to anybody or seek this without the Lord's help anyway. I've had young people come to me. I've told this story to individuals and others. I've had young people come to me later and says, "You know, you remember when you gave that little message at the young people's or whatever?" "Yeah." He says, "Well, it works. You know, I've always wanted to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus, and so I started asking him to give me that wisdom and to help me to do that, and he has." Well, imagine that the Lord could do such a thing. And what an encouraging thing. When my wife and I went out to my niece's wedding in last September, we almost didn't go because we had gone through, I have a mortgage company now, and for 2 months with the hurricanes, we couldn't close any of our deals because the appraisal company said, "Send somebody back out there and make sure the house is still standing." The insurance company, "Our company says no more insurance, hold off, moratorium." So all of this had happened, and we were going through this difficult time, and we were like, "Should we go? It's my niece, you know, I want to be out there." So we said, "Okay, we're going to go." "All right, Lord." So we went, and we enjoyed the wedding, and we spent a week then. We went all the way out to John LeBenz. And John says, "You got to go to Granite Springs, this hot springs. You got to go there." So the Lord works things out. It's really interesting. So we're in the hot springs. My wife and I are sitting there soaking. There's maybe three or four people in there. And this lady comes and gets in, and we're right over where the water is bubbling out of the rocks. Snow's coming down. It's beautiful. It's romantic. My wife and I are relaxing, just enjoying it. And this woman kind of comes right up there, and she fills a bottle out of the water coming out of the rock to drink it. And my wife looks at her, "You're going to drink that?" "Oh, yeah, it's very good for you." She starts telling her all this stuff about holistic health, and she started talking, and my wife started talking. And my wife said in response to something, she believed the Word of God. Well, that's good. That's got a lot of good wisdom in, but so does Buddha and Confucius and this and that and the other thing. And it was like, you know, I'm just listening. My wife is doing just fine talking with her. And she said something, and my wife's wishing I'd open my eyes so that she could say, "Come over here." But the Lord is working. And then I did open my eyes, and she said something that it was like it was time to answer it. And I came over and said, "No, no, no, that's not the truth. Let me tell you what the truth is." And for, my wife says it was 7 hours. I thought it was about five. We talked to her about the Lord in the water. We didn't have a Bible in our hands. Went from Genesis to Revelation and back again and all over the place. In Hot Springs in Colorado, where John LeBend had told us we should go on this day at this time, we meet this woman. Well, they close the place, and we have to get out. Interesting, as we are there, there are other people that come in the pool, and I see some people come over near us because we're in this intense conversation, and then they move away. Others came and would lean up against the rocks and listen, so you wonder what all was going on, what the Lord was doing. But Gail and I are just thrilled. We've forgotten time and space. We looked like prunes when they got out of there. But they take us out, we go into the parking lot, and we're down by her car, and we're talking to her that, you know, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait. You know, this is an important matter. She has come during this time a long ways. The Lord has prepared her. We found out that she's from Colorado, and that on her way she'd gotten sick, and she stopped by, went to a chiropractor. And he had talked to her and talked with her, and I don't know what she had said to him, but she said, "You know, this guy was a Christian. He prayed for me. And he told me some of the things you're telling me." She said, "You know what? If he hadn't told me and he hadn't prayed for me, I wouldn't be listening to you." The Lord worked. He had someone else along the way. So she didn't trust the Lord as her Savior there in the parking lot. But she had come a long way, so we could hear it. We could see it. There was a change in her tone, all these things that were going on. But she said, as we were going, she knew we were just there for a week and we were going back to Florida. So she says, "Is there somebody," she used this, "of like mind, somebody who could tell me the same things that you do, that believe the same things you do?" And I said, "Well, I happen to know someone." So we gave her the phone number and address for John LeBend and his wife. And we said, "Yes, they will tell you the same thing we do. And they love people, and they love the Lord Jesus, and they care about people." So on the way out, we're driving back to the place we're staying. We weren't staying with the LeBends. We stayed at a place in Jackson Hole. And we called the LeBends. And I talked to John, and he says, "She already called." I was going to tell him somebody might be calling. "She already called. We've invited her for supper tomorrow night. She's coming." So she went there for supper. John LeBend and his wife, they're faithful. They witnessed to her. They told her the gospel. They answered more questions. They found out she was camping in the campground, and she had all her stuff in her car. So they invited her to stay. She stayed the night. They had given her a gospel tract to take with her down as she went to bed. There were some strange sounds that came out of that room because she's involved with some demons and that, with through some of this stuff in the New Age movement. But in the morning, she came up and she said to John, "I want to confess to you that I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior last night." Now, one of the things we had talked about and that she was messed up about in this belief system was, yes, Jesus was a wonderful man, but so was Confucius. So were others. And so were these ascended masters that these New Agers believe in and all this stuff. It's just Indian shamanistic stuff and old witch doctor stuff and old Eastern mysticism wrapped up in the new language. That's all that stuff is. Devils, just repackages the same game and tries to feed it to people. But we had gotten to the place where this man is unique. He is not just a man. He is God's son. He is God himself. And she had gotten it. So when she said this, I trusted him as my Savior last night. She said, and I want to tell you this. I trusted in him as my only Lord and Savior. I thought that was interesting. And we had gone through during that time there talking about how in days of old, Gentiles like us, like her and me, I said, who had come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, had been involved in things just like you're talking about. I said, my ancestors from Scotland were worshiping gods and spirits under oak trees and drinking blood and doing things the Druids did. My people had the gospel brought to them in Scotland and were set free. I said, you know what they did? I said, they took their books, they took this stuff and they burned them and got rid of them because they'd found the truth in this book. Well, she also said to John, she said, well, Sam and Gail told me that in days of old, when people that were into these things and witchcraft and all this stuff, they burned their books. I've got a lot of stuff in my car. So they went down to the dumpster and the fire thing, and John told me, he says, about half her car was packed to the hilt. It was dumped in there. She said, she was thinking, I guess, there's a lot of money I spent on this, and she said, well, do I have to get rid of it all? And John said, yes, all of it. Well, couldn't I say, oh, you don't want anybody else, you know, drawn into this, do you? No, I don't. No, let's burn it all. And she burned it all. Well, who did that? Who put two people who reluctantly went out west into a hot springs to meet this woman? That was something the Lord did. He made that happen. That's the kind of thing that he can do with shy people and people who are reluctant. He can put you together in a circumstance where you can't miss it, or somebody will come up. One more story. In this factory, I had witnessed to some people in the area. I was there were a group of welders, about 20 people. And at the time, I had a job where I ran a little electric lift cart and a pallet, and I would move supplies to each one. And over a period of time, I had a chance to witness to most of them some. But there was one guy that I couldn't. And it bothered me that I hadn't been able to, and there were just things that had happened. So I said to the Lord, I want to witness to this guy. I want to talk to him about you. You need to make it happen. Because I can't seem to get up the courage or get enough. You need to make it happen. So I'm working over there. I work up to him, and I drop this load next to him where he is working. He hears it. He pulls his helmet, flips it back, takes his gloves off, puts it on my machine, puts his foot up, and he says, Sam, how did you get into this religious thing? How can you miss that? So I learned a number of years ago that if you ask the Lord along this line, Lord, I want to lead souls to you. I want to win souls for you. I want this wisdom, and I'm asking you for it, and I'm trusting you for it, then he will do it, and he will make it happen. And he can make it happen so that even the most timid one of us can do it, where someone will actually come up and ask you. No one but the Lord can do that, where they will ask you and approach you, and the Lord will meet you with that person, and you won't be able to miss it. Now, what a thrill. What a wonderful thrill. Let me ask you this. What can you take from this scene with you to glory? Can't take your clothes, however fancy they are. Can't take your jewelry. Can't take your money. Can't take your car, your house. If you have children and you raise them and lead them to the Lord and they get saved, you can take them. The only thing you can take with you are those people that you lead to him. And in whatever sense that you can, that's the only thing you can take with you. And what a thrill.